Isn't it exciting, you know, to be able to worship Christ, folks? We ought to be the most excited people on the face of this earth, man. Saved by the grace of God, washed by the blood of Jesus, names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, going to spend eternity with Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. I mean, no breaks, no interludes, no nothing, just constantly, consistently worshiping Jesus for eternity with a glorified body, amen. How many of you ready to trade that old body in? Just do the wave. I tell you what, it's going to be glorious, and I thank God for it. Brother Jeff, I just want to encourage you, when you mess up like that, I'm not musically inclined, so I'm just following you. I don't even know no different. So if you mess up, I'm with you, brother. I'm 100% behind you and don't even know it. So you're doing a great job, brother. You're doing a great job. All righty. If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I pray you bring your Bible to church. I hope and pray you open it up, you follow along. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. The review of the church. The object of Christ is coming, but also Christ is going to review his own church, folks. And there's things in the scriptures that a lot of times we may be a little uncomfortable with, or we don't know they're in there, or we read it and it gets a little convicting, but at the same time, we've got to deal with it. And there is a judgment for the believer. It's in the scriptures. We're going to cover it this morning. We're going to stand before God, not a judgment of condemnation and not a judgment of wrath and or any judgment pertaining to our sins that's been taken care of at the cross. But we will be judged in the Word of God according to how we lived our lives for Christ on this earth. And I want to take a careful look at that with you this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. We just kind of mentioned that a while ago. Insomuch as we haven't put it on, we'll not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, and who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all, and here's the portion of scripture I want you to focus in on, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, and your translation may have rewarded for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you minister to us through your word and your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with your spirit to preach your word this morning, Lord, with clarity, with authority, with compassion and boldness. Lord, let us leave here changed by the grace and glory of God, convicted and conformed to the image of Jesus. And Lord, we pray for the lost to be saved. And Lord God, that you would edify and build up the saints of the living God. And we'll give you honor, glory, and praise for all that you do. In the name of Jesus, our great God and Savior, we pray. And all God's children say it. Amen. When we think about this review of the church, this judgment seat that the Bible clearly states we're going to stand before as children of God, I want to share with you with what one godly writer wrote about this passage. He said, until the church faces up to and admits the doctrine of Christian judgment, there will be a shallow commitment to personal attendance, no real deep hunger for God's word and prayer, and not much evangelism taking place. In other words, if we really believe that we're going to stand before God and give an account for the life that we're living as children of God, saved by the grace of God, doesn't it make perfectly good sense that we should take the commandments of God seriously? We should take worship seriously. We should take witnessing and spreading the gospel seriously. We should take a hunger and a thirst for God's word and for prayer seriously, knowing that ultimately, even as a child of God, we're going to give an account for our lives. That should really compel us and convict us to the very core of our soul in our walk with God, that we want to give God our very, very best because he deserves it as a child of God. You think about this period of judgment, and the Bible makes it a clear. Paul wrote in the chapter Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." And then he says, listen to this carefully, "holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ." In the day of Christ, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, "I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain." At the appearing of Christ, he connects this judgment, Paul, in Philippians, as in Corinthians, with the rapture or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, we're going to give an account for the lives that we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, our future judgment is directly connected with our present behavior. He says in Philippians, think about this as your behavior as a Christian. No grumbling, no disputing. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. And then he says, above reproach, lights in a perverse generation. So we're going to give an account to Christ for our lives as Christians. And this is how we should appear in that day before Christ. Not grumbling or complaining, not disputing, above reproach, he says. That word above reproach is not a Pharisee centering of one's life when a lost person or someone can look at your life as a Christian and criticize it because they're legalistic, they're overbearing, they're self-righteous. But folks, there is such a thing as when people look at your life, you as a Christian, knowing that Christ is going to return and you're going to be judged for your behavior, you should be living above reproach. In other words, someone looks at your life and they shouldn't be able to point and say, "Hey, I thought you was a Christian. Why are you talking like that? I thought you was a Christian. Why are you behaving like that?" Isn't it interesting that even when you go witness, sometimes lost people have a better idea of what a Christian ought to look like than the church? And folks, that's terrible. That should convict each and every one of us. That a lost person who don't even know God can look and say, "Hey, if you're a Christian, why are you cussing?" I'm going to give you an example. I was in the presence of somebody one time, and it was just frustrating sometimes to keep trying to teach the church and the children of God, we need to be above reproach, we need to be living holy, we need to be living godly. We're going to stand before God one day, we're going to give an account. And it seems like the convictions of the church get less and less and less as the days go by, instead of becoming deeper and deeper and deeper in the Word of God and desiring to live a holy and godly life separate from the world. And this Christian brother, I love him to death, he kept arguing with me on this issue of social drinking. And I kept saying, "Look, just turn away from it, man. Nothing good comes out of it. If you want to be above reproach and you don't want people to look at you and cause them to stumble," I said, "man, just don't do it." And boy, he kept arguing with me, and I'm like, "Man, I'm done with it, man. If you want to do it, do it. That's between you and God, but I ain't doing it." And so we had a barbecue one day, and his brother-in-law's got an ice chest full of beer. And boy, he was telling him how good the church service was and how the sermon was so good, and he's been inviting him to church and all. And then he says, he didn't bring no beer, no ice chest. He said, "You mind if I have one of your long necks?" He said, "No, man, go ahead. So he takes one out, boy, and he's still telling him how good church was and all with the beer in his hand. And the lost guy, His own brother-in-law looks at him, and Brother Jeff, I'm not kidding you. Erica was there. She said, not that I'd lie to you, brother, but he said, hey, man, I get it. Things are going good at the church, and, you know, people are going down there, and you want me to go here? Brother Marty preach a sermon on. He said, but I thought Christians didn't drink beer. Hello. And I just smiled, and I walked inside. I said, deal with it, brother. Deal with it. It's a sad day and age when even lost people have more conviction than the people of God and the church of the living God who's been saved by the grace of God, folks. That's sad. The Bible says, knowing that Christ is going to turn, we should be living above reproach as lights in a dark and dying world. I mean, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, being conformed to the image of Christ, being transformed by the renewing of our minds that we might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, not being squeezed into this world's mold. So, he says, no grumbling, prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent, above reproach as lights, Paul says in Philippians, in this perverse generation. And then we see the place of this judgment right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, we must all appear where? Before the judgment seat of Christ. There are two judgment seats in the Word of God. Right here, it's the Bema seat. This is the place of rewards. And I'll show you why these Christians understood exactly what Paul was talking about. They could relate to this Bema seat. But then there's the great white throne judgment, which in Greek is the thronos. This is when heaven and earth is fled away, and the lost and the wicked will stand before that great white throne. You as a Christian are not going to stand before the great white throne. There's no general judgment before a great white throne. That's heresy. Only the ungodly and the lost are going to stand before that great white throne. But this is the Bema seat right here in Corinthians. This is where the rewards are passed out. This is where the umpires on a platform, and there are times in the Grecian games there was a raised platform and an elevated platform where the umpire would stand and he would watch those Grecian games. This is all resonating with the early church because they've seen this type of Bema seat in person in the form of the Grecian games and that umpire on this platform. And that umpire would get on that Bema seat and he would look out towards those who were competing in the games and he would detect which ones followed the rules, which one didn't, and who was the winner of those games. And once he decided the ones that followed the rules and won in their sport or whatever they were performing, then they would be called to that Bema seat at the end. Only the winners would be called to the Bema seat, not the losers. And at that Bema seat, that umpire would put a laurel wreath on their head, which represented victory and success and triumph. And he decided who followed the rules, who didn't. He decided as the umpire on that platform who won, who was successful, who triumphed, and who didn't, and who the losers were. Now, I want you to think about that for a second in your mind and think about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 24. With that freshly on your mind, Paul wrote, do you not know that those who run a race all run? Only one receives the prize, he said. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. Christ is on his throne, folks. He's already decided who the winners are going to be and who the losers are going to be. He's already decided who's running and self-disciplined in such a way that it brings honor and glory to him. And Christ, as the umpire seated on his throne, knows who's redeemed. He knows who's not. He knows who's saved. He knows who's not. He knows who's going to enter heaven. He knows who's not going to enter heaven. And one day, we're going to stand before that Bema seat as redeemed children of God and give an account where the rewards are passed out for the glory of God. But then there's also going to be a loss, as we'll see at the end of this sermon. And then we see the people of this judgment. There's three types of judgments we go through as believers. First, there's the judgment as a sinner. This is a past judgment. This judgment was placed upon Jesus at the cross of Calvary. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "He who heareth my word and believeth, then he that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." Your translation may have condemnation, but it's passed from death unto life. This is where all the wrath of God and the judgment of God as a lost sinner was placed on Christ on the cross of Calvary. We as lost sinners deserve death and hell. Christ was sinless and perfect, and God poured out the wrath that belonged to us on him so that we could be saved by the grace of God. And then there's that past judgment, and then there's the present judgment we go through in discipline as a child of God. This judgment is the discipline of a son, one who's been saved by the grace of God. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God." But we're not without judgment and discipline even now. One is past, it was taken care of at the cross of Calvary. One is present, here and now. God does judge and discipline a believer right now who gets outside the will of God, who rebels. Ask Jonah. Ask Peter. Ask Samson. Discipline. It's real. It's in the Bible. Hebrews 12:6. He disciplines those whom he loves. This is not a discipline of condemnation. This is not a judgment of wrath. This is a discipline or a judgment that brings about correction and restoration. God will judge you and discipline you when you get outside the will of God. We don't like talking about it. We don't like preaching about it because sometimes it gets a little uncomfortable. But you just go do a study from Genesis to Revelation on all the children of God who disobeyed God if they did not get disciplined and judged by God. And if you go without discipline or judgment when you sin against God, then the Bible says you're an illegitimate child. You're not born again. You're not saved. And then as a servant, we're going to be judged. This is going to be in the future. This is what we're talking about in this text. We're going to be judged as a servant. Each one, he says in verse 10, may be rewarded for his deeds in the body. I want you to think about the purpose of this judgment. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will be evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved." This is why we know this is talking about the believer. It says, "will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet, as through fire, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" That's further proof that this judgment is for the believer. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. Got to give an account. And according to this context, God's going to judge our motives. Even our motives are going to be judged as we labor for God on this earth. Did you know it's possible to do a good thing and the right thing, but with a bad heart? You can go and do something that's good, that's biblical as a Christian, but you could be doing it with a wrong motive. Are you trying to gain favor from someone in an ungodly way? Are you doing it like the Pharisees, to be seen by people? How many people you help, how many people you do, and you want to be noticed by the people? See, you can do the right thing as a Christian with a wrong heart. You can be do it to exalt yourself, to bring attention to yourself, to gain favor with someone so they can get in your camp and be on your side. Politicians do it all the time. We don't need to have it in the church. Can I get an amen? Some of you know some of them. I'm not going to start naming them. I'll be here all day long. And so God's going to judge even our motives. He's going to judge our conduct, and he's going to judge our service according to the word of God. But our life and our walk with God is going to be judged. Our motives, our conduct, our service. There's the gaining of rewards in the Word of God. The Bible talks about many, many crowns for those who have been faithful to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ, just to name a few. There's the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. The gaining of rewards. Run in such a way that you may win. It says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. So there's the crown for finishing well. Finishing for the glory of God, the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Every child of God that's been saved by the grace of God, that's been clothed by the righteousness and the blood of Jesus Christ, is going to receive a crown of righteousness. Think about the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Who is our hope and our joy, our crown of rejoicing? It is not even you in the presence of the Lord at his coming. For souls saved, those Paul's saying that he's ministered to that have been saved by the grace of God, are a crown of rejoicing for every lost person that's been brought into the kingdom of God, that he had the honor and the privilege of being a part in by the grace and glory of God. Crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 4 says, shepherd the flock of God among you, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfailing crown of glory. A crown for being faithful to the flock of God. A crown for leaders, missionaries, evangelists, those who have been called and anointed by God to minister to God's people, to feed and shepherd the flock of the living God. Folks, I as a pastor look forward to this crown. I want to be found faithful to God and to his people. I want to be steadfast and presenting the word of God without mixture of error, without any faults, without any mishaps. Living godly and holy, preaching the word of God and looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. When the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the only true shepherd appears, that this under shepherd would be found faithful for the glory of God. And then the crown of life, James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. A crown, think about it, for those who have been through the fire and persevered for the glory of God. But you know what I think? In my mind, all of these crowns and rewards, I think we need to do is to take them and lay them at the feet of Jesus. And crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He's the only one that's worthy, folks. Any reward we get, anything he rewards us with and does is all because he worked in and through us to bring honor and glory to his name and his name alone. Now here's the uncomfortable part, but it's there and we've got to deal with it. The losing of rewards for the child of God. And folks, it's there. And I want you to see it this morning, a deserved shame. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says, now little children abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away in shame at his coming. Is it possible for a child of God to be ashamed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's in the word of God, isn't it? We've got to deal with it. How are you going to be found when Christ returns? In a backslidden condition? A grumbling condition? A moaning condition? A faithless condition? Well, I mean serving God. Giving God your very best for the glory of God. Don't be caught, in other words, living out of fellowship with God. Remain in Christ. Continue with Christ. And folks, there are some preachers say, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Well, Paul talked about carnal Christians. There's no such thing as being backslidden. If you're saved, you know, perseverance of the saints, man, you're going to... Well, it's funny you don't see that in the believers in the Word of God, do you? Some of them backslid, folks. Some of them made tremendous mistakes. Some of them fell away from God, and then others were steadfast all the way through. Follow through the Scriptures and do a character study of all those brothers and sisters in Christ that serve God. You'll find out that some backslid, some fell away. Matter of fact, some cursed God and denied him, said they didn't even know him. And folks, I want to tell you, we want to remain faithful and be caught by God serving him faithfully when Jesus returns. And then a deserved sorrow if anyone's work is burned. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved yet as through the fire. Folks, you don't want to have to stand before God. Truly saved, truly a child of God, but nothing to offer but a handful of soot, because you've sat and just waited on his return but never done nothing for his glory. We ought to be serving. We ought to be praising and worshiping. Now, I want to finish this morning with this, and this really touched my heart on this issue of loss and being saved, but yet as one through the fire. Because I know what could be going through some of you. Well, heaven's going to be a place of eternal bliss and glory and joyful, so how can that all be true? Because the Bible says we're going to give an account, and the Bible is true. And one godly writer wrote about this thing that may confuse people's mind: the shame, the loss, but yet the eternal joy and happiness and glory. And here's what I love the way he summed it up. He said, if heaven is a place of eternal joy and perfection, and a saint of God can experience grief, shame, and loss to some point as his judgment, then difficulty, we must admit, on these passages exist. But the warnings remain. The individual who has lived a life of carnality or much backsliding down here will be happy to get what he deserves at the judgment seat of Christ, because the judge of all earth has done what is right according to his evaluation as our all-knowing master. God decides at the judgment seat of Christ how faithful we've been. He decides what rewards are going to be rewarded, our motives, our thoughts, our lives. He decides. This is not a matter of if you saved or you lost. This is a matter of giving an account for the way that you lived your life for the glory of God on this earth. And yet it's there. It's in the Scriptures. We all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but that don't discourage me. That don't make me think that there's contradictions in the Word of God. I'll tell you what it does for me as a child of God. It challenges me. It convicts me. I don't just want to be going through the motions when Christ returns. I don't want to be on the sideline cheering everybody else on, man. I want to be on the front line cheering you guys on. Come on! Let's charge hell with a water pistol. Let's win souls. Let's come to prayer meetings. Let's go to Bible study. Let's praise God, whether it's raining or snowing or whatever else is going on out there. Let's be found faithful because the Master is coming. Let's get out there and do what God's called us to do, and let's do it with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because I want to tell you something, folks. We're living in dark times right now. And the temptation as children of God is to get laxed, to get discouraged and depressed and down to where we just let the wicked take over and run its course and be indifferent and apathetic about what's going on in this world. We can do one of two things as the Church of the Living God. We can sit and wait because we've got our name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and just wait for the return of Jesus. Oh, but because we know that we're going to have to give an account for our lives down here, up there one day, we pray for God to fill us like the early church with his Holy Spirit and use us for the glory of God. We've been standing on that scripture and quoting it all through our prayer meetings. Do not grow weary and well-doing. If we faint not, we'll reap a harvest. Folks, I believe God still moves, don't you? I believe God is still a miracle-working God. And I still believe where God finds a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God and for prayer and obedience, He pours out His Spirit and uses any individual or any church for the glory of God. I'm just foolish enough to believe what the Word of God preaches. The problem in not experiencing an individual revival or a corporate revival does not lay at the feet of God. It lies at the feet of man. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal the land. If my children do this, then I'll do this. And I believe when we humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways and confess our sins and cry out to God and get right with God, God begins to move in mighty power and pour out His Spirit. Do you believe that here this morning in the day and age we live in? Hey, it's my prayer every day that I live. God, I want to finish. And I want to finish well for the glory of God. But if you don't keep your hand on me, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to be able to finish well, God, unless you keep your hand on me, unless you keep on filling me with your Spirit, unless you keep convicting me of my sin. And as I confess it, cleanse me and fill me and use me for the glory of God. Folks, I'm constantly praying that God will burden me for the lost, that God will give me a love for the lost. I'm constantly praying that God will fill me with His Spirit to tell them about Jesus. I'm constantly praying as I study and as I pray, God, give me understanding of your word so I can share it with your people. I don't want to preach in the flesh. I don't want to preach outside of the truths of the word of God. And neither do I want to be found in a backslidden condition when my master returns. Giving God our very best because he deserves it. Isn't that how you want to be found as a child of God? Giving God your very best because ultimately we have to stand before him one day and give an account for the way that we lived our lives as children of God, our motives, our conduct, our behavior. Once again, I want to reinstate this before Satan runs off with your mind and you get confused about the text. This is not a judgment of condemnation. It has nothing to do with our sins. That was all dealt with at the cross when we were saved by the grace of God. This has to do with our personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to evaluate it one day. And if you're here today and you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, this might be going clean over your head. But I want to tell you, there's hope for you. Jesus loves you, and Jesus died on the cross for your sins. If you'll repent and turn from your sinful life and admit that you are a sinner, separated from God, on your way to hell, and come to Christ and confess to Christ that you are a sinner, confess Him as Lord and Savior of your life, repent of your sins, and follow Him, I believe what the Scriptures say. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. But you're never going to find rest and peace till you come to the Prince of Peace and get saved by the grace of God. As we stand and as we sing, if the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with you,